Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Baird, your speaker. Today we are going to continue in our subject, the goodness of God, and our theme verse, Romans 2 and 4, uses those very words. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God is so good to us, and he wants to win our hearts to himself. Satan drove a wedge between God and man in the Garden of Eden. We've already mentioned that. But God wants man back to himself, and he gave his Son that this might happen. The reason for our fellowship with God and the subject for our study today is recalling the times of our own fellowship with the Lord. We're going to cover the different relationships that we have with him, and we're going to be downright selfish, rather subjective, and downright selfish. This is something that we appropriate and we enjoy for ourselves. Now, first of all, the relationship is between the Lord as Savior and us as those he has redeemed. The reason for the fellowship, God provided the Savior for us in the person of Christ. God gave his Son to die for us so that the barrier of sin might be removed. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 4, those familiar verses, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The first relationship that was formed when we trusted the Lord Jesus, believed that he was on that cross for us, believed that he did that out of the love of his heart. The first relationship was formed was that of life, that of Christ as Savior, and we as the redeemed. Now, actually, the second relationship that we're going to notice today is that of sons. In Galatians chapter 4, in verses 4 and 7, we see something of this brought out in detail. We read in the fourth verse of the fourth chapter in Galatians, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption or the placings of sons." This is, we are as real sons. We're not adopted in that sense. But this word adopted here means a placing, a taking in, giving him the place of a son. And that was done in Jewish history. And it was quite a celebration. Okay, now verse 5, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are the sons of our Father." Now that's the second relationship. Now the third relationship is that of being servants to Christ. Let's go on with our thoughts here. The sweetness of the relationship was most real when we became sons. Oh, when we became sons, that was so sweet. And I can recall it in my own personal experience. I'm being selfish. And you may be too. How wonderful it was to know that God, in all his infinite condescension, owns me and you as his sons, if we've trusted Christ, if we are his own. And we are those sons, and God loves us. And there are so many privileges to sonship. We could stop right here and spend the rest of the time on this one relationship to the Father as sons. But we want to go on. Now, Christ gave his life for us that the Father might have more sons, so that we might be his servants. God purchased us, the Lord Jesus purchased us out of the slave market. Paul told the Corinthians, "You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Now, the Lord Jesus bought us out of the slave market, and the price was his own blood. He bought us for himself. We are slaves because we were bought in the slave market, out of the slave market, and the Lord Jesus bought us to be his servants. And that servitude is wonderful. Paul owned the relationship. In Philippians 1 and 1, the Apostle Paul says there, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. He referred to himself as a son. In Romans 1 and 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Now here's our third relationship, that of a servant to Christ, as a son to God. Now that don't mean that those titles are absolutely exclusive, but in the main, we know God the Father as a son, we know Christ as a servant. Now that servitude is beautiful. That servitude is expressed by others in the scriptures. Peter, James, and Jude all own that they were the servants of Christ, and many others in the scriptures, too numerous to mention. But that serving him is a wonderful privilege. He served us so well when he went to the cross and died for us on that cross for our sins. And I think probably the first thing that comes to our mind is, how can I please the one? How can I serve the one who died for me on that cruel cross? And we become his servants, and he tells us he's his servants. He tells us that in the scriptures. We read in John 12 and 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there shall also my servant be. He owns the relationship. You're my servants. Now this is indeed our privilege, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who serves us so well. As he is in heaven today, he's our servant. He's our great high priest. He's praying for us. He's anticipating our needs. And he is yet serving. Christ is a servant. The scripture, and he tells us that even in the scriptures, it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is a servant. He's never lost that character himself. Now, he's a servant to his Father. Now, we may be servants to our Father, too. The one is not exclusive to the other, but there is a preponderance of evidence that we're sons to the Father and servants to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is going to seem like a contradiction, but it won't. We'll reconcile it. In John 15 and 15, our Lord Jesus Christ tells us there, henceforth, I shall not call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now, does this negate, does this cancel the fact that we're his servants? No, it does not. But the servitude takes on the character of a friendship. Now, we choose our friends, don't we? Christ chose us. He chose us. And he calls us his servants. And the next verse, he says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you as my servant and my friend. I'm confusing the issue here. As he chose us as friends, we became his servants. We became his servants voluntarily. He chose us as friends. Now, this is infinite condescension when you think that Christ would call us his friends. Now, we have other relationships to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a part of the bride of Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 2, we read there where the Apostle Paul says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The fifth chapter of Ephesians develops this relationship. and he is our lover. Now here is the fifth relationship. Think of that, if you will, please, that we bear to him. We're a part of that bride. Now this is collective, I'll grant you. This is collective. But nevertheless, it's a real experience. Now we are seen as partaking of the nuptials in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. We read in that wonderful, verses 7 and 8, really. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. We also read in Revelation chapter 22, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that whosoever come, let him take of the water of life freely. Now we're a part of that bride of Christ. This is collected, I'll grant you. But we can be very selfish even in this. And the Song of Solomon is a beautiful, typical picture of Christ and his church. And it follows all the exhilaration, the thrill of lovers. And Christ wants us in that relationship. As a matter of fact, in the second chapter of Revelation, we read there, the Lord Jesus addressing the church, which is at Ephesus, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience. And he goes down to verse 4, nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Oh, that first love. And he grieves of that fact. And he says, because thou hast left thy first love, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. God wants our fellowship. In the Garden of Eden, he said, Adam, where art thou? And he's been saying that ever since. He's after men to bring them to himself. In Revelation 3 and 20 we read, the Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. He wants our fellowship. Now that's true of Christ in a very wonderful, wonderful way. It was true of God the Father and the children of Israel back in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 2 reads like this, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals. It takes on the character of a bride and her beloved. And when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. And God, he says, I remember it. I remember that those times. They're sacred to me. Oh, our relationships to the Lord, they certainly are a product of the goodness of God. Our Father, we just pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, make these things real to our souls, that we might indeed fulfill your will and come to you and satisfy your heart. In Christ's name, amen.